Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
Hey, let me get us kind of up to speed on where we've been over the last couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, actually it's more like the first of the year, right before the New Year's, we soaked in this passage of Scripture from Ephesians 4 and then the first 20 verses of 5. Asked you to meditate on that. From that emerged a lot of phrases like, there is one Christ, one baptism, one body. And a lot of encouragements for us to recognize that we, as the body of Christ, are called to something deeper, and we have an opportunity to express the very tangible kingdom of God through our lives as the church. So when Tiffany and I and the girls came back from a vacation to Cozumel, and I scuba dived for the first time, I had this analogy where my dive master was like, go as low as you can to the floor of the ocean. Get within 2 feet of the coral. Don't touch the coral. And let the current drift you along, and you'll see all amazing stuff. If you come up even a little bit from your group, you're going to experience turbulence in the subcurrent. And that subcurrent's going to take you other places. The subcurrent's going to disorient you from your group. And I had an experience on a night dive with a relatively new diver whose regulator got kicked out of her mouth by accident, and she rocketed to the surface. And just the analogy there was that in the context of relationships with each other as the body of Christ, the question was posed, are we ready to go deeper in relationship with each other? Are we ready to go deeper with the body of Christ, knowing full well that there are reasons why we surface? And so the question wasn't a sarcastic question, like if you don't answer yes, then you're not getting with the program. It was like genuinely allow the Holy Spirit to take a survey of your heart and see if there's fear, see if there's trauma, see if there's issues that are undealt with and unresolved, and if there's unforgiveness, and if there's offense, and all of these things that feel very much like relational turbulence. When we say we want to go deep, and yet we hit some of that, and we resurface, and so we bob around on the surface, and the top of our heads get sunburned. The Lord really does want us to move in step with Him, and He's calling us to depth. So that was a couple of weeks ago. Then last week, I revealed a group context where this, like the gospel can inform us on how we can do this together, like how we can step in. If the answer to your question was yes, I want to go deeper. Some of you responded to me like, I'm kind of afraid. Some of you were a resounding yes. Some of you were like, I don't know. Not sure I'm ready for that yet. And I'm just going to say that wherever you are on that spectrum, I'm just going to go ahead and paint the vision for us that there are ways that we can practically engage depth of relationship. One of the things that came to us was a picture. This actually was painted over there at the art station by Dana. And this was painted a couple of years ago, actually. It's an aspen grove, and it has the intertwining roots, which we're familiar with that. It's all one living organism that shares the same root system. And we being rooted and established in love together with all the saints concept. So we've been meeting, Tiffany and I have been meeting with four other couples, and we've been meeting with them on a regular basis. Now, even the word meeting is not quite where I'm going. Like, I don't want to establish a new meeting. What we have endeavored and what we've actually committed to for a season, and this would be like a seasonal covenant of relationships and being together over the course of a year or so, we have decided that we want to do life together more intentionally. And we have a common ground where we can learn and be coached by a gentleman out of Tacoma, Washington. His name is Jeff, and he has a series of videos that are for us to watch, and they're 30 minutes each, and there's 24 of them, and we're on number 21 together. But we don't even watch the videos together. Like, we watch them at home. We watch them by ourselves. We think of the questions that are posed at the end. And then when we go to different host homes, like the five different homes, we rotate around. And when it's our turn to host, we're the ones who pose the questions and ask the Lord for some insight on how we can facilitate our time together. It usually has conversation, and it almost always has prayer, because over the course of this last year, it's been much more about sharing life, much more transparency, much more like, this is really what's going on, under quivering voice. And we're able to circle around each other and not only pray, because, you know, Scripture is pretty clear, like, hey, if you just bless someone who has a legitimate need and you don't actually do anything to help meet their need, you're kind of living in a falsehood there. Like, why don't you actually put some action to responding? Yeah, it's good to pray, and it's good to actually get in there. So we've been exploring that. And I told the group last Thursday night, I was like, look, when I rolled this out last week, and I'll let you listen to the podcast, I think it recorded. I didn't get to uploading it this week, but I'll let you listen to it. And I think what you'll discover in that is that there's all this shared leadership. Like, I'm not actually, there's weeks I don't show up, and guess what? It's probably more awesome, because it doesn't hinge on, like, we have this model of church leadership where it's like so person specific that we actually do a disservice to experiencing what it means to be the body. So I want to just take a minute now. I'm just pause there and say that this Aspen Grove, which is what we call our group. So there's this Aspen Grove idea where in the place of prayer, we saw a picture about a year and a half ago. Carla Roman actually saw this, where there was aspens that were growing up in this beautiful green pasture. And then the roots went under the surface, and then another aspen grove emerged here and then here. And I could just lay that over the context of this community at large. Because the difference between what I'm describing and what most of us have experienced in the way of small groups or cell groups is that group context that we experience together is only the hand, and the glove that fits over that hand is very missional. And without us asking on a regular basis, Lord, in this season, whether that's 3 months or the next 3 years, we don't know. In this season, how is it you want us to focus outward? Like, who is it? Like, what people? Is it the football team? Is it the guys that are meeting at the pub? Is it the folks that work at Cripple Creek? Is it our neighbor? Literally, it starts there, right? So we've actually been challenged to even get to know our neighbors, to invite our neighbor. It's more outward in that regard, because some of us have been part of cell groups, home groups, small groups, whatever we call them. And they're pretty insulary, and they have a lifespan. And so does this. And yet the difference and the beauty of it is it gets to be outward focused. I'll pause there. I actually want to pray and jump into a little content right now that might move us forward in this. So Lord, I just want to ask you for your grace, Holy Spirit, even as I'm painting this picture of these groups that could be forming up, not through human endeavor, but through your initiative and your heart for this in our community, I pray that you would saturate it with your grace and empower it with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that for these words in the next few minutes. In your name, Jesus, amen. I started a journey with Jesus Wednesday. It was actually Thursday morning, pretty early in the morning this week. So this is all pretty fresh. And I found myself downstairs working in the basement, which it's getting close, people. We're almost finished down there. And I was praying because there were several needs that I was aware of, and I was praying, and essentially I was asking Jesus. I kind of had gotten to a place where, quite honestly, I was experiencing some doubt in a way of like some hopelessness. Like, will this ever change sort of idea, feeling, in regards to some friends that I was praying for and just some needs that I was aware of. And so I asked Jesus for a breakthrough. I said, Jesus, I actually wrote it down. I said, Jesus, I need you to break through. And then I was working and I heard him speak to me. And he said this, Chris, I need you to break through. Sent me on a bit of a journey with Jesus, and I want to invite you to come along for just a few minutes here. I'm going to read out of Matthew 13. Starting in verse 54, so Matthew 13:54. Jesus came to his hometown, and he began preaching to them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, actually. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? So I love how it's not just about his words, but a manifestation of God's power in his life. And then the next question just changed everything. They were like, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? 57, and they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. How is it that Jesus could only do a few miracles? And I was moving through this. Now, just as a caveat here, I don't feel like that, like with my hometown. I actually feel pretty honored. I feel really pretty respected in this community. I actually feel like people do listen. And yet, there's a challenge in here for me. It's in here for all of us. Let's just look at this, because I think there's a reason why Jesus could only do a few miracles. Now, it's not just about the miracles. It's about Jesus being himself. Because he's the king, right? And wherever the king goes, the kingdom emanates from the heart of the king. And so the kingdom reality influences and impacts the sphere that Jesus is in. Oh, by the way, it does the same with us. And the question then is, why couldn't Jesus just be himself there? They had little expectation of him. They, quote, knew him, right? And their lens, the opinions of who he was and what he could do, was formed. When was that formed? That was formed before he was baptized, before the Holy Spirit descended on him, before he went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, before he came out of the wilderness empowered by the Holy Spirit, before he began to declare with authority the truth of the scripture, that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord had anointed him to do all of these amazing things. So their lens and their filter was pre all that, right? And so he comes on the scene, and they're looking at him through that same lens. And so they had little expectation of him. So their filters defined their knowing, and their filters informed their expectations. And they could not see Jesus because they were what? They were familiar with him. They knew him. Isn't this the carpenter's kid? I mean, his brothers, we know his sisters, they're all here. I mean, how is this? And they took offense at him. And I find that interesting, because at first they were astonished. And so I think it was not just because they were quote, familiar with, I think it's more than that. I think they could not see Jesus because of the filters they even had on themselves. And we'll get to that here in a second. But the first one is familiar with Jesus. Now, we've all heard that phrase, familiarity breeds what? Right. Do you guys know that? Okay, first of all, that's not a scripture. So it's not really founded in truth. In fact, the first time it was ever recorded was in Chaucer's Tale of Melibee. You know, it was written in 1386, that phrase. But I have an idea that concept existed way before it was ever written down. Like, people had this idea that familiarity breeds contempt. And if you and I were to put ourselves in the story and ask the question, what do my closest people expect from me? Or what do my closest people believe about me? Okay, there's this idea that there's a filter, and we have this way of seeing people, and this concept that familiarity breeds contempt is woven into that. And I would say that we need to pause there, and we need to really call something out. Because I do not believe that familiarity breeds contempt. I don't. There was something deeper going on here. And we would do well to allow the Holy Spirit to take an inventory of even our own self opinions. You know, are they based on some unfounded opinion that others have? Which may not be true. We'll get to that in a second. I was reading through some stuff. I actually wanted to get deeper into this, and there's a psychiatrist who wrote an article, Mel Swartz. I don't know this guy, but I liked what he said here. In relationships, the problem is not familiarity, but more about that which we're acclaiming. For example, disrespect and dishonor all too often become familiar territory in relationships. These are the elements that cause contempt. Perhaps we'd be better off saying that mediocrity breeds contempt. So disrespect and dishonor are often too familiar in relationships, and that's what we mistake as familiarity. Actually, what we are is we're familiar with a way of seeing and a way of relating to each other that is actually mediocre. And that's what breeds contempt. We don't walk in forgiveness. We don't walk in clarity of communication. We actually would rather disrespect someone. And I use that word while holding my glasses because these are my spectacles. And these are from which the word respect comes, to see. And to respect is to see again. These people in Jesus' hometown had not seen Jesus again. They had no respect for him. They didn't know who he really was in the context of who he had become in his relationship with his father. And so they dishonored him. It's interesting to me, you know, that this idea that Jesus could only do a few miracles because of the townspeople and their unbelief. I mean, isn't he God? I mean, can't he do what he wants? And yet, it seemed to me that the impact of Jesus hinged on the people. And I just want to say this is really something important to think about. We know that we're called to be salt in the earth. And what does salt do? I mean, salt extracts moisture. Some of you have heard me say something along these lines. Bear with me here as I connect a couple dots. So here we are. I walk into a situation, and if I get with salty people, they're going to draw something out of me. And what is the stream of living water that flows out of us? What is that called? The Holy Spirit, right? The presence of God. And isn't it the presence of God that impacts and makes a difference and does miraculous things? That's what gets drawn out of me when I get with salty people. Which, by the way, I love the idea that we can connect it to some of the folks that we know who we could call, like, they're the salt of the earth kind of person. Why is that? Probably because they're not living in a lot of pretense. You know, those kind of people that are just, you know, you get what you see. They're salt of the earth kind of people. They're honest. They have an honest assessment of their own needs, their own life a lot of times. And Sometimes not, but most of the time we would refer to that as a salty person. I actually want to be a salty person. When Jesus comes on the scene and he gets surrounded by salty people, all sorts of stuff gets drawn out of him and people get impacted in miraculous ways. He went to his hometown. They were not very salty. They suffered from mediocrity. I would say that more than familiarity. And wouldn't it be amazing if we celebrated the people we knew the best instead of expecting little from them? How did Jesus respond to the contempt of the townspeople? Well, he called it what it was. I mean, he said it was unbelief, and he claimed that they had dishonored him, and that they hadn't changed their filters yet. Sort of, you know what I'm saying? And they not only had this false idea about who Jesus was, I actually believe they suffered from something even deeper. Okay, this is me going deeper, going deeper, going deeper. Do you know how many times Jesus is referred to Jesus of Nazareth? Even by the demoniac, when the demons spoke out of that man, they identified Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. On the cross, the sign above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. There's something to this. Identification with his hometown. Because when Jesus came on the scene and he was making disciples and he was calling people up, I have this passage here in John 1, verse 45. You can turn there if you'd like. So the people of Nazareth, they not only suffered from this false idea about who Jesus was, but more importantly, I think they suffered from a low self-image. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him." This is verse 45 in John 1. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see." There's a prevailing attitude about this place. And the people believed it. So much so that when something good came out of Nazareth, they didn't believe it. It's kind of like Woodland Park, honestly. Because Woodland Park has a reputation. This is where I bring it around to this whole idea of Aspen Grove. What is Woodland Park known as? A town you drive through, a town you leave, a city above the clouds, which has, you know, some snootiness to it, I guess. I don't know. Unless you live here, then we love it. Why is that? A lot of division, starting their own thing. A lot of independent thought, a lot of loners. Do you recognize what we're bumping up against? If I were to call us to a place of depth in relationship, and yet there's a prevailing attitude, not only among the people who come to visit or who are relatively new to the city and they visit churches, and we have someone stand up on a Sunday morning like last week and say, "I've been coming here almost 2 years and no one's invited me to their house." We're prone to believe some things about ourselves, just like Nazareth believes some things about themselves. And I want to bring this closer to home, because the way that Jesus actually spoke to Nathanael when he met him was how he spoke to him prophetically. He says, "You're Nathanael. How do you know me? You don't know me. Yeah, I saw you under the fig tree. Okay, I believe that you're God." But and then Jesus went on to prophesy to him that you're gonna see a lot of things. You're gonna see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. All of this prophetic stuff. And he had Nathanael then. And so that being said, you and I, because we do come to a place of hearing God's voice, and because we like to encourage other people with what we hear from God on their behalf. What is that called? That's called prophetic, right? We are actually a prophetic community. It's not only can we find respect and honor in our hometown. No, it's actually deeper than that. Can we find respect and honor in our own hearts? I think I jumped the gun here, but I want to go for it. Let's imagine this, that if it's not familiarity, but rather disrespect and dishonor that brings contempt, then you and I, as a prophetic community who hear from God on others' behalf, and we move in the power of God, and we bring the reality of God to this community, you know, as though it were in heaven. I mean, that's the Lord's prayer. Some of you, you've come from very difficult situations where you've come out of church culture and you're trying to find a place that feels more kingdom and more right and more healthy and life-giving. Can we let go of those offenses? Can we stop saying these things about the Church of Woodland Park? And can we start to experience the Father speaking definition over who we are, that we actually do have impact and we do have a prophetic voice and we do have an opportunity to connect deeply with each other? And if we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves suffering from this this poor self-esteem. And this is what I bumped up against on Thursday morning when I was downstairs praying. And Jesus says, Chris, I need you to break through. Because my instant reaction was, I got nothing. He's like, that's not true. If we're going to be any form of change agent at all in this region and this community where the church actually has, you know, like an opportunity to be the body of Christ and manifest the very will of the Father, I mean, through our lives in very real ways, I just think that we need to listen to the Father. If we were to say to ourselves, I got nothing, because it's been informed by opinions of others or by our own opinions or whatever. It's like, this is the thing that Jesus did not do. When he was in Nazareth, he recognized what was happening. He says, they're not expecting anything from me. They're not salty. They're not pulling anything out of me. I can only do a few miracles. But he didn't buy it. Yeah, he moved on. And what did he do when he moved on? He continued to be himself. And by virtue of being himself, he did miraculous things. I hope this didn't get lost in translation. Like I said, this is a pretty fresh journey for me. But it's something that the Lord's put his finger on. And just as a recap then, it's not just about, hey, can Jesus do some amazing things in our town because we have expectation for who he is and we believe that he can do these things and he can impact the world around us. Yes, that is something that we have to answer. Can he do that for us? Do we have hope in him? Do we believe in him in that way? Do we? And he turns the table on us and he says, and you, friends, are my body. And there's one body. I'm the head and you're the body, which means you're the hands and the feet that manifest all of this goodness of God to the people around you. And can you do that in the context and in the template that I've laid out in the scripture? Or are you going to let the opinions, self-opinions or others' opinions or past wounds and the opinions that that's formed and whatever filter is not of me, are you going to let that determine your sense of capacity? He's calling us up. He's calling us out of kind of that downtrodden state of opinion. And he's calling us to hear his voice and to say, I've made you to be the body in this region. And the way that you're going to be my body is you're going to increasingly, on the journey, allow me to heal those places where you're afraid or you're ashamed to go deeper. And you're going to find the power of going deep with other people. So there it is. I want to share that with you. Thanks for letting me push past 11:30 here. I know that this is an important thing for us. Some of us are going to have to marinate in this for a while. I just want to ask the Holy Spirit for his help now. So why don't you guys just stand with me? I'm going to pray for us. Can anything good come out of Woodland Park? Yes. So, Father, we are bumping up against some stuff that is very familiar. And if it's connected to disrespect and dishonor of you or of anyone or ourselves, then I'm asking you to shine your light on it. Because the last thing we want to be partners with is contempt. We want to move in the place of belief where we're experiencing not only belief that Jesus, you can do things, that you can break through, that you hold us, that you are miraculous, and yet you would turn the table on us and you would say, and you, church, you're my body. You're my hands, you're my feet, you're my mouth, you're my ears, you're my eyes. You are my body, and I have given you opportunity. And so, Lord, it's just a challenge to me. It's a challenge to us. Like, we are being called more deeply into our potential. And we're calling some things out, I am. And I'm asking you to shine some light. And I'm asking you to give us grace to let go of any false belief. Not only about you, but about other people and about ourselves. Change the lenses, God. Let us see more clearly from your vantage point. And let this be a community where honor is as much a part of the fabric as anything. Where we have an ability to respect and see people differently than maybe they were even 6 months ago, 2 years ago, a decade ago. And I'm asking you, Lord, to do this for us in a way that brings life and in a way that enables us to answer with a little more confidence, yes, I'm ready to go deeper in relationships with the body of Christ. And so we pray this now, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.